Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today.
Amen. Will you open up your Bibles this morning to a familiar passage? If you were here about it'd been like 10 weeks ago, we started something called Unshaken. How many are here for a series called Unshaken? Amen. I believe that was a powerful series and set us up for some stuff, and I didn't even realize it in the moment what God was. How many of you know that God has a way of orchestrating things perfectly? Amen. How many of y'all believe in a God who can orchestrate things divinely, right on time, and knows what he's doing sometimes when we don't even see it and we don't even know? And I believe in that kind of God. I believe in a God who moves things and puts things in order just so he knows, so that it can be, understand why I say this? We know that he is moving and he's speaking to us once we step back and we look at things. You're going to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read from the same passage we were reading from in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28, and we're going to go on one more verse this morning. I'll get there in just a minute, but I just want to give you time to get there today in case you are going to use Bible. But at the beginning of the year, one thing that I always seek to do towards the end of a year is seek the Lord about what he wants to speak to our house. Lord, what are you saying to our church? What are you saying for this year? What is our, understand the way I'm about to say this, what is our rhema word for right now? God, what do you have for us in this season that we're in as a church? And even all the way back into, I think it was about August, September, maybe even to October, I think it was there was a one random service I was prophesying or I was preaching, one or the other, and I said, I already know what the word is for the Lord is for this coming year because the Lord's already told me, and I began to prophesy and say it then. And I don't know if anybody was in that service remembers that, but I remember it. Now, I'll be honest with you. Prior to that, I had no clue what I was about to say. I just knew that the Lord was giving me something right then to release, and he's continued to birth this within me. And over the next few weeks, however many weeks that is, I'm going to release this prophetic word. Somebody say prophetic. I believe this is a prophetic word, meaning that it is a now on time word for our church where we are at now. Now, I want you to hear me today. Every prophecy that comes forth corporately has personal application. You will always hear that from this pulpit. Anytime there is corporate prophetic ministry that takes place, there is personal application that we must hold on to. And I believe what the Lord told me for this coming year, for our church body, is that we are going to be a church that is known as a church that is consumed and marked by the fire of God. Amen. That's our series title for this season and for these next few weeks is going to be Consumed, Living Marked by the Fire of God. Now, I'm probably going to push back on some Pentecostalism that you may have in thought of the fire of God. Listen, I'm not saying that I don't believe in a consuming fire because we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm not saying any of that stuff. What I am saying is I believe sometimes in the Pentecostal charismatic church, we have made, understand what I'm about to say this, the fire of God an attribute, not something that we should just carry. Okay? I'm going to show you this because y'all are like, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is, I personally believe as I begin to study deeper in the Word that the fire is of God has nothing to do with your personality and has everything to do with how in love you are with Him. It is not a person, passion is not a personality. I'm way ahead of myself. Because people who say, I'll preach on this in just a minute. Just get ready. Put your big boy pants on today, okay? Because this is going to be an igniting word. But the thing about fire is sometimes it gets you in the butt and you got to move a little bit, okay? It's not a personality trait to be passionate. All of us have passions, right? Everyone in this room has something that we love or we are passionate about. No one in this room is like this all the time. Now, I know some of you may not be as boisterous maybe as I am when I'm passionate about something, but that doesn't mean that you don't have passions. In other words, I'll say it like this. I know in my knower that Walt over here loves the Lord. I've had conversation with this man. I know that he deeply yearns for the things of God. Whenever we do praise and worship, Walt does not dance like me. Right. Walt does not squall like I do sometimes. Okay? Why? It's not because he's not passionate about the things of the Lord. It's because his passion shows differently. And the thing is, when you start realizing it, and we look at it from this lens, we'll see even this. I bet you, even though I know Walt also loves the Florida State Seminoles, go Noles. In 2013, when we won the national championship, at the end of the game against Auburn, my response to that, my passion response was, Pastor Chelsea is my witness, was to sprint down the hallway of our house so fastly that I could not stop and I had to run up the door. Okay? Walt, was that your response? No. But were you excited? Absolutely. Passion is not the problem. Okay? And people's passions will look differently. But the problem is this. When our passion looks greater for the things of this world, don't tell me you're not passionate. You don't put priorities on what is actually should have priorities. You are just, let me cuss at you, spiritually lazy. Well, thank you for that overwhelming response. Huh? You're spiritually lazy. You don't have spiritual priorities. You think you know better. But whenever your football team comes on, or when you're talking about fantasy football, or whenever you're talking about dance moms, or whenever you're talking about your favorite food, or you go to a concert, or all these other things that you're passionate about, or whenever that sin problem that you had, the addiction, you get passionate about going to the liquor store again and buying up the whole aisle and then going home and being passionate about drinking and getting drunk once again, but then you show up to church and you're... You don't have a passion problem, you have a priority problem. And the Lord is here to speak to you today to say we are burning up fleshly passions and you are going to burn with passion for me once again. And if you don't see this today, I'm sorry, you are stagnant in your ways right now. And I pray this is a pastoral kick in the butt to you today. To understand that we should be passionate. It doesn't mean you have to be like me. I want to paint this picture. I want to get this into your heads right now. I wish you could just like travel into my mind for a moment and understand the heart that I'm saying all this with. Okay? What I'm trying to communicate to you today is that just because your zeal for the things of the Lord doesn't look like mine doesn't mean that you don't have zeal. Yeah. Yeah. But, put a big but here. The but here is this. But if your zeal for football looks like my zeal for the Lord, you don't have a passion problem. You have a priority problem. What I'm here telling you today is not a thing of judgment. There's no condemnation. But I do pray the Holy Spirit convicts you and brings this truth to light because you're living in a place that really is not God's best for you and you're wondering why is everything going wrong all the time. You have priority problems. Which leads me into our next series. It really does, actually. I already have the next series planned out. I was talking to my parents about it and they were like, what? That's great. Because once we're done with the series, whatever that is, we're going to go into a series about priorities and disciplines. Yeah. Because everyone's being discipled by something. There is something discipling your life all the time. Yeah. There is something that is discipling your emotions. There is something that is discipling your relationship. There's something that disciples your time. Yeah. What is it? Because I'm going to... I don't know where. I'm all over the place. Let me just say this real quickly. Because even... punctuality is a spiritual discipline that we should practice. Because you not being, I'm going to get on to you for a minute. I love you. If to be a person who doesn't live with punctuality puts other people in a place of suffering. You are not helping your brother if you are always late. We should esteem others what? Higher than ourselves. Therefore, if we let your yes be yes and your no be no, Pastor Newman knows the scripture, then we should follow through. We should be people of our word. Anyways, I got to get back to the word. Okay, let's get back to this. So in your fire of God, consumed. Yeah, here we go. So I believe that being on fire for God isn't for the extra passionate Christians. I believe it's just for surrendered, normal Christianity. This is what it should look like. God is an all-consuming fire. We see this in Scripture. We talk about fire of God like it's a personality trait or a personality type, and it's just for the loud Christians or the emotional ones, the ones that weep at the altar, or just for the really intense ones that are, oh, shut up, I got that. No, it's for everyone. Your passion may look differently, but once again, if your passion for the things of the world outweighs your passion for the things of the Lord, if your brother's passion for the things of the Lord looks better than your greatest passion for the worldly things, there's a priority problem. Now, I gave you plenty of time to get in Hebrews and talked a lot. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. How many of you remember this scripture? Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Stop. Okay, that was our scripture for unshaken. We talked about how we can receive the kingdom of God and live an unshaken life. What's interesting is whenever you continue that scripture, just like we're starting a new series, what is the next few words that it says? We've received the kingdom of God. It says, for our God is what? A consuming fire. I believe wholeheartedly the Lord was getting us to a place of understanding, living kingdom unshaken, so the fire of God could be poured out in our hearts and burn up the things of our flesh so that we can truly live for Him in the way that He has called us to live for Him. And I'm not talking about a crazy, wacko, jacko Christian. I'm just talking about ones that are light bearers, ones that are image bearers, ones that show people the light of Jesus. That is what we're called to be. Amen. We're going to talk about that today, okay? So Hebrews here was written to Jewish believers who were under pressure. They were tempted to go back to what was familiar instead of fully following Jesus. So the whole book keeps repeating. If you go read this whole text, basically all of Hebrews 12 here is declaring the same thing as saying, Jesus is better. I know where you're at. I know what you've been through. But Jesus is better. Jesus is the answer. Chapter 12, the writer reminds them that they're not receiving something temporary, but something that can't be shaken. And grace does not make that a casual thing. It makes it a very powerful thing. Our God is a consuming fire. Same God, same holiness. Grace does not remove the fire. Grace gives us access to His fire. God is not described as a partially consuming fire. He's not addressed here as a selectively refining fire. What's it say? He says He is an all. Somebody say all. How many know how many all is? It means all. All. One, two, skip a few. All. All consuming fire. He consumes everything. There's no such thing as a God who partially consumes you. There is a such thing as you allowing your flesh to live in the midst of His burning. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to show you this. I literally cannot explain to you how excited I am to preach this, okay? Because I think it's next week or week after next, I already got it mapped out. I'm going to show you that even we can call on the fire of God, but allow our idols to stand. And I'm not talking to you, when I say idols, I'm not talking to you about your favorite artists. I'm talking about your idol of shame. You've idolized your shame and you've made it a thing. And now, because to understand being consumed by the fire, and you have to understand the purpose of the fire. Let's talk about that today. Can we talk about that? Okay, I'm going to anyways. Because we see in Scripture that Jesus reveals Himself as the light of the world. John 8 and 12 says this, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, so we see here that Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. He's declaring this. Jesus does not say he points to a light. He says, hey, I am the visible image of the invisible God, and I am the light of the world. When you see me, you are seeing the light. So light's not just an idea. Light is a person. We'll follow him. And then if we follow him, it says we will not have what? We won't live in darkness. So we won't live in shame. We won't live in condemnation. We won't live in the world or the kingdoms of darkness, but we will have the light of life, which Jesus also goes on to say just a little bit later that he's come to give us what? Life and life more abundantly. How is life and life more abundantly going to come to pass? It's through the light of salvation that we have through him. Now, what's interesting, if you read this, if you follow scripture chronologically and you study, John chapter 8 took place about mid-ministry of Jesus. Okay? This is important because what takes place next that we're about to read, and I know maybe you've read scripture and you think everything happens chronologically according to how it is in the canon of the Bible, but guess what? Actually, there are some chronological differences throughout scripture. We have four different accounts of the gospel all happening at different times, okay? So we see this take place in Matthew chapter 5. This is after John chapter 8 has happened chronologically when you study the life of Jesus. This is happening on the Sermon on the Mount. He says this. He's looking at his disciples. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What's he say next here? 14. You are. Hold on. I've got to be thinking here as I'm sitting listening to Jesus, the greatest preacher ever. And just a little bit ago, he looked at me and he said, I am the light of the world. Follow me and you won't live in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And then he looks at me and says, you are the light of the world. I'm sitting there going, what? Jesus, what are you talking about? You are confusing us because I promise you, I have the notes to prove it. Just the other day, you said, you're the light of the world, but now you're saying, I'm the light of the world. He goes on to say, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all. Somebody say all. We'll come back to that. All who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So hear me. In John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew, he looks at you and the followers and he says, you're the light of the world. Jesus, write this down. Jesus first reveals his identity and then transfers responsibility. Jesus says, this is who I am. And because I am this, you are also called to be this. This is your responsibility now. I can't walk with you forever. I can't be on this earth walking forever. So you know what? I'm giving you an assignment. I'm giving you a commissioning. I'm giving you a commission. And I am the light of the world, and you've been following me, and you've seen the ways that I move, the ways that I do things, the way that I heal people, the way that I talk to people, the way I don't condemn people, the way that I deal with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the way I deal with the tax collectors, the way I deal with all these other people. You see how I live my life. Now I want you to carry on. This is a torch-passing moment in Scripture. Where Jesus is going from, I am this, to now, this is what you're called to be as well. So light is revealed before it is reproduced. Jesus reveals himself before he reproduces himself within us. Hear me, you may want to write this down, it's on the screen. Identity always precedes assignment in the kingdom. Your identity will always precede assignment in the kingdom. Think about it, Abram, father, I'm changing you to Abraham. He's now the father of many nations. The identity was changed before the assignment begins to take place. He is the light before we're called to carry it. This is intentional. And today, Jesus is still the light, but now his light lives in people. Now, you say, Pastor, you're talking about light. And I've taught this numerous times within our church. I've taught this at other churches. This is a powerful revelation for some of us who may not think deeply into Scripture. And that is this, that once again, we have to remember that light is fire to them. So anytime we read Scripture and we see that you are the light of the world, well, what it's actually saying is saying you carry the fire of God. Yeah. When Jesus says, hey, I am, listen, I am the light of the world, what he's actually saying is, remember, I am the visible image of the invisible God, meaning I am the all-consuming fire walking the earth right now. Right. So Jesus is even revealing himself then, as fire. So we have to remember they didn't have light bulbs. They're not talking about light bulbs. They're talking about anything they knew as a light source was fire, lamp, torch, flame, the sun, fire, every bit of it. So when Jesus says you're the light of the world, what he's actually saying is you are the ones to carry the fire of God. You are the ones to live a life marked by the fire of God. You are the ones to live a consumed life. If you are the light of the world, you have to be on fire, not sparks, not embers, actual fire. Write this down. Those who are the light of the world are marked by the fire of God. Those who are the light of the world will be marked by the fire of God. Being on fire, I'm going to say this again, it's not for the extra passionate Christians. Because if God's an all-consuming fire, and he truly has your life, then fire is simply what surrendered Christianity looks like. Now, I'm going to come back to this just for a minute. I'm going to preach it probably a little stronger than what I preached in the beginning, so get ready. And that is that passion is a priority issue, not a personality issue. We excuse ourselves. We excuse ourselves out of living passionately for the Lord by saying, oh, I'm just not that passionate. I'm more of a quiet one. That's just not my personality. That's not my Enneagram. That's just not the way I was wired. Okay, let's talk about it. If any of you have ever said that, let's talk about it for a minute. And just think about it as we're talking. Don't get argumentative, because I know I can feel it already. Some of you are arguing in your minds, putting up every single argument that you can think of. You are going deep into the library of your mind to try to find excuses as to why you can continue doing what you're doing. And I'm just going to let you know, it's still a priority problem. At face value, that sounds real humble. Whenever we say, oh, that's not my personality. Oh, I'm just a quiet person. That sounds very humble. But if we're honest, we're actually just protecting ourselves. It's actually a protective measure that we use to try to not push ourselves more into love with the Lord. It's a protective measure for us not to maybe look silly around people. It's a protective measure that we may give to ourselves so that we aren't called on to do something. It's a protective measure for ourselves that we often will hide our passion for the Lord, or even understand when I say this, we will put it, once again, we'll put something over it to hide it so that we don't have to deal with, hear what I'm about to say, even the expectations of living for the Lord. Because we would rather have our flesh. Friend, that's what I'm talking about, and we'll talk to you some more in the next couple weeks about, of the idolization you have of yourself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's scripture, friend. I know this is a strong word to start the year off, but I believe this is a word that's going to propel you for those who will take it, for those that have ears to hear and will surrender to the word and be humble enough to receive with meekness the engrafted word that can save our souls. I believe that this can be a sparking word for you to go into a new place in your life, not just, hear me today, not just in ministry and being equipped, but in your everyday life. In those areas of shame, in those areas of anger, in those areas of depression, those areas of anxiety, those areas that you've been hiding and you've been holding things back, what if you reprioritized some things in your life and you really went hard after the Lord this year? What if you really, with everything within you, served God with everything you have? Once again, it's a passion, it's a priority problem that we have. Because oftentimes it's amazing how people who say, that's just not my personality, suddenly become very expressive when it's something they actually love. And I use that word intentionally, they actually love. Because you can say you love people, you can say you love things, but if you don't, my dad's always telling this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Okay? You can give to people all around you that you don't like. But if you love somebody, you will give yourself to them. You will give things to them. I love this woman sitting on the front row. And I promise you this, as much as humanly possible, if there's something this lady wants, I'm going to move heaven and earth, sacrifice whatever I got to sacrifice, my own wants, desires, and things like that, so that she can have what she wants, what she desires, the things that she enjoys because I love to give to her because I love her. Do the same thing with my children. So because I love, I give even of myself, my flesh, sacrificially because I love her. We often say, God, I love you, but we don't give a single thing to him. You can't have my addiction, God. I love you, but you can't have that. God, I love you, but you can't have this anger part of my life because I can use it at certain times for my good. Get yourself out of the way then for a moment. God, I love you so much. Thank you for saving me. But you can't have the anxious parts of my heart because I've grown comfortable in them. Are you hearing me today? That it is possible to love God with your words, but not surrendered actions. But if you really love God, you'll surrender everything that you have. You will give from a place of love. You will surrender the things that you want to him. Once again, all of a sudden, you turn on something that someone loves, you can, the personality, all of a sudden, there it is. Oh, they do have a personality. They're not a boring person. There's that way in church. Got myself there. Once again, I'm saying it at the beginning. None of us in this room are personalities like this. All of us have personalities. All of us get passionate about things. How many of you ever yelled about something? Some of y'all don't want to raise your hand because you haven't yelled for Jesus about Jesus, and you're too afraid to raise your hand. How many of you ever danced before? Y'all don't know me, okay? I love to dance. And the only person, this sounds really bad. I'm not even going to say it. Never mind, because now it's in terms of something else. I'm going to say the only person who gets to see that is my wife. But now it sounds like I'm like Magic Micah or something. That's not what I mean. I just like to dance with her. Okay, I like to dance with her. It's not that kind of dance. Yeah. You know, all of us have different things that we like to do. We have different passions. Some of it's technology. How many young people in the room like to play video games? How many of you yell at your video games, cook chat, I'm cooked. Y'all yelling at all these different things, okay? Running around your room because you got a crown win or maybe you want beat somebody at Madden. Oh, look. Man, I've seen guys on TikTok. Y'all young people in the room, y'all know what I'm talking about. Playing Madden in full football gear. It's the stupidest thing I've ever... Acting like they're actually line of scrimmage behind the center. Blue 42, this hook. Not kidding. When they press the button, they even act like they're throwing the football, holding the controller. Cannot make this dumb stuff up. I'm sorry if you do that. And I don't mean I'm sorry for what I said. I'm just sorry that you do that. I'm playing. Do what you like, but don't let it be more passionate than the things you are about Jesus. Okay, that's what we're coming to. All of us have passions, and our personality comes out whenever we actually encounter the things that we're passionate about. And so, the passion in our personality is not coming out when we encounter the things of the Lord. That means that other things have greater priority than the things of the Lord. And that's not a healthy place for us to be in. Please hear me today. I am not saying you cannot enjoy things. I'm going to bring it back to this. I like to dance. Okay? I like to listen to music in the car. Matter of fact, Pastor Chelsea and I, we just went to a fun concert the other day. And we enjoyed ourselves and we sang along. At the top of our lungs, okay? Just like I do in here. There's nothing wrong with your passions coming out for other things. That's not the problem. The problem is whenever our passions are greater for other things than they are for the things of the Lord, that's whenever we need to check our priorities. That's whenever we need to do an inventory. We need to audit ourselves. Are we really? And I'm going further. I'm not even talking about what you just do in church. What do you do outside of church that shows that Jesus is a priority? And I'm not even talking about waking up every morning and praying and reading your Bible. Yeah, you should do that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying, how do you treat people? That shows the fire of God. How do you talk to people? That shows the fire of God. How do you encounter your brother or your neighbor? That is how you show forth the fire of God. That shows where your passions are. And if your passions, if you are constantly yelling at people around you in hatred, your passions are not in Jesus, your passions are in your flesh. And you are burning for what you want more than what the Lord wants to do. Are you with me today? Passion is not a personality trait. Passion is a value response. It is a response to the things that we actually value. We don't get excited about things because we're wired a certain way. We get excited about things because they matter to us. Psychology shows this. I did some studies on it. It shows the things that that matter to us, we show excitement about. We place importance on. Ever heard the old saying, the things that are important you'll make time for? There's a lot of truth in that. Even within your mind and your passions and your energy, the things that are important to you are the things that you will make sure to put your energy into, to make time for, to do these things. Hear me, you never have to teach someone how to get excited about what they love. Think about it. You didn't have to teach your son or your daughter whenever they were a baby, couldn't even form full thoughts yet, to get excited. Anybody ever had a baby before? I haven't had one, but I have had three. And we didn't have to teach our children to get excited about whenever they saw the bottle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Their excitement turned to tears. Passion for the milk. Or from the source. Whichever one you did. Okay? You didn't have to teach the kids to get excited about it. Because there was something good. Ooh, I'm about to preach. It's not in my notes, but this is good. Because there was something good from the source. So when they saw the source, passion stirred within them once again. What if I told you today, I'm going to rip my jacket off and run around this room. What if I told you today, maybe the reason you're not passionate about the things of the Lord is because the Lord has been misrepresented in your life, your whole life, that you've been taught he's a mean, vengeful God. What if I told you that maybe, just maybe, you need to wreck some idolization of man-made God images you've had of God in your life, and that's why you're not excited, because you think he's just one that's up there with a big controller. We're all just puppets walking around the place, and he's just telling us everything to do. You have free will, guess what? But God is still good. He is good and only good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, and whenever you understand his goodness, there is a hunger. Woo! Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, is what Scripture says. In order to be hungry and thirsty for something, I'm preaching better than you're responding today. In order to be hungry and thirsty for something, you have to first taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is what? He's good. Campbell's chicken soup, good. Huh? He's a good father. So is it possible that we could begin to think, and maybe we need to step back on the views that we've had on God? Maybe we need to look at it again. Because maybe the reason our passion is misplaced is because we've never truly experienced his goodness. Maybe you've never been taught his goodness. Maybe you've never seen His mercy because maybe you've never seen His mercy because in the times that you needed mercy, it was taught to you that you were going through what you're going through to condemn you. That is not God. And if that's your view of God, you will never burn properly for the things of the Lord. You may be loud, but just as Scripture talks about, I'm quoting Scripture like crazy today, just like Scripture talks about, you can speak with the tongues of angels. Can I tell you, you can be extremely Pentecostal and up one side, down the other, run around the room, rip your jacket off, jump in the baptism tank, and then jump back out. You can do all those things, but if you don't have love, you are annoying as a clanging cymbal is what Scripture says. And nobody wants to burn for the same thing that people who are annoying are burning for. We must live marked by the fire of God, which means marked by the goodness of God. Marked by how great and merciful. Yes, He has severity. Yes, He has justice. But He is good, and that is why He is just. Do you hear me today? I can get back to my notes. You never have to teach someone how to get excited about something they love. You only have to remove distractions from what they value more. When someone says, I'm just not passionate about God, what they're really saying is, I'm wired differently. That's what they're trying to say. But what they're actually saying is, I'm more passionate about my flesh than I am the things of the Spirit. This does not mean you don't love God. Hear me today. It means something else has been discipling your desires. Once again, we're all discipled by something, right? And I don't say that once again with condemnation, but I do say it as a diagnosis for you today. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So Jesus doesn't diagnose your passion by your personality. He actually diagnoses it by where your treasure is, by what you treasure. That's what He's saying here is, if you're fully after me, that's where your heart is there, then that's where your treasure is, that's where your passions are, is what Scripture is saying here. Romans 8:5-6, y'all still with me this morning? I promise not to keep it too much longer. Romans 8:5-6 says this, for those who live according to their flesh, I don't have this on the screen, so just listen, or you can turn to Romans 8:5-6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul doesn't frame this as personality once again. He frames it as what you set your mind on. That's what brings life. That's what brings peace. So once again, we have to come back to this idea. It's not a personality problem. Fire has nothing to do with your personality. Passion has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with who or what your passion is extended towards. Who is Lord in your life? You don't lack passion, you lack priority. You're being spiritually lazy right now. If Jesus is Lord, His fire will eventually touch every area of your life. Amen. Now, I'm going to bring you a couple more points. Yep, perfect. And I'm going to end this morning, and you need to come back next 2 weeks. You need to come back because I'm telling you, this message is, we're just getting started. I don't know how long it's going to go. This could go for weeks. I don't know. We're just going to jump in the river and say, yes, Lord. Anything fire touches, fire marks. So we're talking about today is fire marking your life, living marked by the fire of God. If something passes through fire, it does not come out the same. There's only a couple of instances in Scripture we can even find where fire happened and things looked the same. Now, one thing I want to mention, though, is in those spots where you'll find where fire touches and things don't look the same externally, guess what? There was a big change internally. Even the three Hebrew boys, which we talked about in the last series, they came out with not even the smell of smoke on them. But how many of you know, if you've been through hell and you ain't touched, imagine walking out the other side. The new boldness, the new faith that you would have, something changed inside. I believe that, hear me, I didn't put this in my notes, but I was thinking about this morning. because I was thinking about even when Moses encounters the burning bush, there is the comment in Scripture that is there that notices that the bush is completely consumed, but it's not changed. It's not withering away. It's not turning to ash. Okay? We see this with the three boys as well. They go through fire, but they're not turning into ash. The smell of smoke's not even on them. I believe that we are God's most beautiful creations. Some of us more so than others. I was playing. I believe he made all of us, right? We believe this, that I believe that we are God's divine design. I believe that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, just as Scripture says, which means this. I want you to hear me. This is why it's not a personality problem, because God's fire doesn't change your personality. Some of y'all are really thinking about that. What do you mean? Okay. What I'm saying is this. God created you. He knew exactly how you were going to be, and all of us are a little bit different. Yeah. I'm thankful that my wife is not me and I'm not my wife. I'm thankful even personality-wise, we are different, that we bring balance to one another. I'm going somewhere with this. Y'all stay with me. I believe that we can be on fire for the things of the Lord while still being ourselves. Do you hear me? Meaning that the Lord is not... He is not consuming us with fire to burn away our personality. He's only burning away things that we are not willing to surrender. He only comes and burns the things that we aren't willing to lay on the altar. And your personality, once again, we talked about earlier with Walt, that's not one of those things. He does show forth excitement different than I do. And that's okay. But the Lord always gets the greatest passion. The Lord always sees the greatest passion from our personality differences. So, some of you believe and had to believe that in order to burn for the things of the Lord, I have to be conformity into this look and image. And I don't believe that. I believe that God created us unique. Outwardly. But inwardly, our spirit comes into unity and alignment. Spiritually, we become one accord. That doesn't mean that we don't have different ways of doing things or processing things or things that different strengths and things of that nature. Because the all-consuming fire doesn't come to burn you away. He comes to strengthen the things within you that will help other people. I'll show you this in the next couple of weeks. Show people the ways out of darkness, the ways out of shame and regret and all these things, and into marvelous light. Now, if something passed through fire, it doesn't come out the same. So if God has truly been at work in you, there should be evidence. So there should be some conviction. Where there used to be comfort with sin. I'm not saying that you got to be perfect, but I'm saying that whenever you do that thing you know you're not supposed to do, man, there should be like a afterwards. Yeah. Or even possibly in the midst of it. This is not right. I need to change. I say it like this, that conviction is the beautiful reminder. Really, it's not even beautiful. Conviction is the frustrating reminder that God is still with us. You can't get away with nothing. God's like, no, come on, dude. What are you doing? Hunger should come forth where there used to be indifference. We should be sensitive to the things of the Lord where we used to be calloused. This is the litmus test of if you're actually on fire for the Lord. And some changes should come in your life where you used to make all the excuses. Some of us will scrape the bottom of the barrel to excuse our sin and indifference. We will pull from whatever theologian, scripture person, or whatever we like, even if they don't even agree with the things that we agree, but if they agree on this one topic, we will pull that out and tell all of our friends, look, I am doing this because this one person said on TikTok it was right. I have seen some crazy things too. I want to say, I'm not going to. Not going to. Lord, thank you. There's some crazy thoughts and beliefs out there. Not just biblically, but in the world in general. And what's funny is you will grab on to a spiritual belief about your sin problem. And even though it is counter to what 95% of people believe in the Christian faith, you will argue to the death on that. However, if 95% of the world were to believe different about a hot topic, and you're with that 95, you would call all the 5% stupid. Do you see what I'm saying? If you can understand that, then good. Because what I'm trying to tell you is you will grasp at straws to fight for your sin. But whenever the same thing, we apply it to the things of the world, you think what is symbolic of your sin is stupid. Selah. Anyways, gonna move on. Romans 12. I'm ending. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fire will transform whatever it touches. Fire transforms the things that it comes into, that it encounters. So fire, at the end of the day, we see this, and this is where we're going to jump into next week, kind of set you up for next week, if I can, just for a moment. That the fire is not meant for you, it's meant to be seen. Fire is not meant for glory moments. Fire is meant for whenever you walk outside the four walls of this church. We even see this in Acts chapter 2. Where does fire fall? The upper room. Where does fire go? Outside the four walls. We can have moments of glory and the fire being poured out, and that's beautiful. But that is not where fire stays. Fire is meant to go with you. Fire is meant to be seen by those that are outside the four walls of this church. Jesus says, don't light a lamp and hide it. If the fire of God that's in you is real, hear me, it will affect how you live, it'll affect how you speak, it'll affect how you treat people, it'll affect what you tolerate, it'll affect your flesh, it will turn you inside out and change you from the inside out. Pastor Don, we can play. What we're saying in this today is that we don't want the fire for the glory. And that's where I'm pushing back on some Pentecostalism, if you will, for a moment. And once again, I'm thankful for the Pentecostal movement. I'm thankful for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We flow in these things. We believe these things. Where I'm pushing back a little bit with some thought process here, if maybe you grew up in charismatic Pentecostal circles, is the idea that we wanted the fire of God because we needed the glory. The glory's already here. When you walked into the room where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The glory's already there. We don't want fire for glory. We want fire so that we can go and continue burning bright for the people who are in darkness. We want light to be seen, not just felt in a room. What we're saying is we want fire because we want to look like Jesus. Because those that are the light of the world will be marked by the fire of God. So when I'm saying being marked by the fire of God, what I'm saying is that we're going to be a church that doesn't just illuminate for glory. We're on fire to show people the way out of darkness. We're on fire to show people the way out of their grief. We're on fire to show the way out of depression. We're on fire to show the way out of anxiousness. We're on the fire to show the way out of brokenness and depression and the repeating patterns. We're on fire to show people the way out of despair and agony. We're a church that's on fire to show people the way out of hurt. We're on a church on fire to show the people way out of unforgiveness and out of bitterness and out of sin and out of the ways of this world. We are asking the Lord to consume us, all of us, and be marked by His fire, not for our glory, but so that people will see the goodness of God, will see the good works of Jesus, and glorify our Father in heaven. Will you stand your feet and give Jesus a hand clap this morning? Come on, give Jesus a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. We lift your hands to the Lord right where you're at today. Father, I thank you right now. I pray for every single person in this room. Whew. Lord, we ask for a fresh zeal and a fresh passion. Lord, we thank you for every single person in this room. But today, as they've heard the word, that they would receive it with meekness, not pride, but a humble heart. That today, Lord, we say if there's any areas of our life that our priorities are out of place, as we're going into this new year, as we're starting a new year, if there's anywhere in our life where our priorities have been out of place, where we've put more passion into the things of this world, or into our own strengths, or into our own pride, or into our own things that we're running after, Lord, we ask that today that you help realign our passion and our priority, and that they will match and line up to go after the things of your kingdom. Even your word says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added. So we know with a surety, even now, as we come into alignment with your word and we begin to practice that, we begin to do that. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. You will bring everything into our lives that we have need of. So Lord, I thank you for a fresh zeal, a fresh passion, and a fresh understanding of the goodness of God. So God, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for what you've done, you're doing, you're going to do in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.